You've got a lot of material this morning for the lesson. In fact, you've got a chart that looks kind of like this. You've got a map that looks kind of like this. And then you've got an outline that starts at the top with why study the book of Romans. It's the first lesson from the book of Romans. And the interesting thing today is that we're going to end up starting in Romans 15. So if you would go ahead and open your Bibles to Romans 15. We ask this question oftentimes, and usually the answer that we get is seems to be the obvious answer. Why study any book of the Bible? Well, because it's the Bible, right? And we give verses concerning, like what Brother Pat just read, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, because it's God's Word, and it should be studied. And as far as that's concerned, that's absolutely the case. But it should go beyond that. Why do we study any book in particular? Ultimately, because we want to grow. Oftentimes people read their Bibles. They read specific portions of their Bible. They read devotional books. They read theological books because they think they're supposed to. And that oftentimes is the degree to which they are committed to it because they're supposed to. It's very much like in school. There were a lot of books that I read because I was supposed to. I'm still taking classes and I read some of those books because I'm supposed to. And it's not because I want to gain something from those books, though I would like to pass the class, so I suppose I'd like to gain enough understanding to pass that class. But I don't always see, and in school I didn't always see, the reason for studying a particular book outside of the teacher required it. And we oftentimes treat the Bible that way, and we shouldn't. There are a lot of things. In fact, the very essence of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 makes that specific point. Not just because God wrote it and we should read it, but because it has the ability to change us in particular ways. It has the ability to help us grow in understanding and to motivate us to do the things that God calls us to do. So there are a lot of reasons beyond the simple reason, well, it's in the Bible, we should read it then. And if we approach it that way, oftentimes we're not going to get much out of it. Much more than potentially like what I do with classes sometimes is just enough to pass the class. But we should read it for understanding. We should read the Bible to help us improve our relationship with God. And we should be committed to those things. And so we start, and I'd like to start this morning anyway, when we talk about why studying the book of Romans, and just starting with the basics of why in the world Paul wrote to begin with. And I ask you for a little bit of leniency this morning, not just because I have a head cold and I can't breathe real well right now, but ultimately because our first few points are kind of, I think, interesting, and you might find boring. Hopefully you don't. Hopefully you'll see the nature of Paul's writings. But he has a lot of reasons for writing the book of Romans. One in particular reason we see there in chapter 15, starting in verse 18, he says, if you will follow along with this, Romans chapter 15, in verse 18, he says, "For I will not dare to speak of any of these of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient." And this is an interesting verse, just verse 18 alone, because he kind of says, "I'm not going to take credit for things that aren't mine." Now, Paul would also say, "Nothing really is mine because it's all God working through me." So what he's inevitably getting to is, I'm not going to boast about me. I'm not going to boast about the things that are going on in the world around you. I'm not going to boast about the things going on in Jerusalem and Samaria and all of these individuals that are crossing borders and preaching the gospel to various people who've never heard it before. He says, what I'm concerned with is my job. I'm concerned with what I am supposed to be doing, and so I'm going to share with you my goals, my aspirations, the things that I would like to get done. And helping, he says that at the end there, to make the Gentiles obedient. His ultimate goal, and he is considered the missionary or the apostle to the Gentiles. And it's interesting that he would be, considering he was first the persecutor of the church, and so he is taken out of that position by Jesus Christ, obviously, there in Acts 9. And as he describes in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he is converted or transformed into an apostle, into one who would work for the kingdom instead of against. In verse 19 he says, "...in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. In verse 21 he says, "But as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see. And those who have not heard shall understand. And so he draws from the Old Testament his mission, in a sense. He says, I'm going to the Gentiles because they are not the ones who received all of this information. They've never received this information. They're not like the Jews who have had for the last 4,000 years the gospel of Jesus Christ as far as in infant form, right? They haven't received any of this information, any of these clues, any of these hints that the Jews have received all of this time. And so I'm going to take, as this verse proclaims, I'm going to take the gospel to people who have never seen, who have never heard, and I'm going to offer it to them. And what Paul finds through his missionary journeys, not just here as he is at Corinth, at the end of his third missionary journey, towards the end of his third missionary journey, but ultimately throughout his travels, he has found that while he might start with the Jewish synagogue because they have a basis of understanding in God, he finds most often, he finds that the Gentiles receive well the kingdom of God. In verse 22, he says, for this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you, but now no longer having a place in these parts. And having a great desire these many years to come to you. So I want you to get out your chart. Not your chart, your map. It's technically a chart. The map is a depiction of the Mediterranean Sea, most specifically. And what you'll see on your map is the third missionary journey of Paul. It's not explicitly important at this time, but if you look right down below the Adriatic Sea, right at the end of the Adriatic Sea, you have Achaia. Above that, you have Macedonia, I should say, and a little bit over, you have Thrace. And so that makes the Greek Peninsula is what it's called. That's where Greece is. Thrace is another word. Macedonia and Achaia are another word for what we would call Greece. At the top of Achaia, this little, I don't know, mitten-shaped thing that's kind of upside down, maybe an alien claw, I don't know, there's a city called Corinth. Corinth was an integral city, and that's where this letter is written from. And as he's sitting there in Corinth, he's looking out, and maybe he has a map, I don't know, probably not, but maybe he has a map, and he's looking over, and you see this big circle. This big circle that I drew on it, it's not a very good circle, but it's a circle. It represents verse 19. He says, from Jerusalem to, excuse me, Illyricum, I have preached the gospel, Paul says. I have delivered the grace of God to these individuals. And that would include this whole area here, from Jerusalem to Illyricum. Illyricum is right above where it says Adriatic Sea. That's the area right above Macedonia. That is the last place, that is the last border that he has reached. He's preached in Macedonia. He's preached a little bit in Thrace. He's preached in Achaia. He's preached through this area that's called, that's essentially Western Asia. He's preached all the way down almost to Egypt. So all the way down from Jerusalem, which is the bottommost of the circle, all the way up through the land, right? Through all these places, in Ephesus and Philippi and Tyre, and, Galatia. You have letters written to those individuals. You have he's been there. And he says, I have been there, and I have preached the gospel, and things have kept me from continuing on. For instance, in Acts chapter 15 would be one thing that kept him from continuing his mission on. And that would be when some individuals who were trying to preach circumcision had to be taken back to Jerusalem to point out the error of their ways with the Jerusalem council. And there are many issues, many instances where Paul had desired to go on to do various things, and he was restrained. For instance, the Macedonian call when he's in, when he's going through Galatia and Phrygia, and he ends up in Troas, and instead of continuing on in that area, remember the Holy Spirit constrained him, kept him from going on, and in fact sent him over across the Aegean Sea to Philippi. So he preached in Philippi, Thessalonica, and ended up doing a lot of good works and a lot of amazing things through that area because the Holy Spirit had constrained him from one area and sent him to another. He says, but I've always wanted to go to a particular place. When he says Jerusalem to Illyricum, you could say like, well, I'm going to go to Canada now because in America I've gone, you'd say, from coast to coast. You say, this whole area I have worked diligently to evangelize, and though I've been held back, now my intention at the end of my third missionary journey, Paul says, is to, I'm going to go back to Jerusalem, which we'll talk about in just a moment. And once I finish delivering the goods, the money that these Christians have delivered to me to give to them, to make sure that's delivered, I plan, he says, on going to Spain. He's going to say that here in verse 24. He says, verse 23 again, but now no longer having a place in these parts. He says, there's nowhere left for me to do mission work here in these parts. He said, I've been over these parts again and again. Three times I've gone through these areas. And we've established elders and we've dealt with these people. And some congregations I've spent a year and a half, like in Corinth. Some places I've spent 2 years, like in Ephesus. He's saying, I've been through these places. And he says, verse 24, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you in my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. He says, my goal ultimately is to find new regions to preach the gospel to. Areas that have never been tapped before, that no Christian or no apostle anyway has journeyed to. Though in Romans chapter 16, we read of a number of individuals who live in Rome, who he says are Christians, who are congregating and being and working as Christians in this area. But it seems very much that he's saying they're kind of dispersed over Rome. They're very small. They could use help. So he's looking for the less evangelized areas. And he's saying, I'm not only hoping to go see you, but ultimately I want to use you guys. Don't take it the wrong way. I want to use you guys as a springboard to Spain. So if you get your map out, you see Rome is on this little boot-shaped area here. So now you're on southern Europe. So Paul has traversed Asia. He's headed into Europe. And he wants to go to Italy. He wants to go to Rome so that he can evangelize not only in Rome, but ultimately, and you see a little arrow here that points off the page, because Spain's not on this page. It's like over here somewhere. He wants to get to Spain. And it's not ultimately clear why he wants to get to Spain, but Paul sees a great potential in Spain, probably because the Roman Empire has just taken over in Spain, and it's a hotbed of problems, of people having serious issues with the Roman Empire. They always had a problem getting along with people at first. And Paul sees opportunity there. In the unrest that's going on, he says, that is a place that needs the gospel. And frankly, he could have picked anywhere out here. But he wants to go to Spain. He sees a need in Spain, and he says, I want to go to Spain. And the easiest way of doing that would be to stop there in Rome. And we'll get to that in a second. Notice verse 25, he picks up not only their, enjoy the company of them for a while, verse 25, but now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. So he establishes a principle. He's saying in Jerusalem people are suffering right now. And these Christians in Achaia and Macedonia, the ones that I am currently with, right, Corinth, he's in Achaia, he's just traveled through Macedonia, he's headed back through Macedonia in order to get back to Jerusalem. He said, these Christians have given, delivered to me, monies, contributions, that I might help take care of the people in Jerusalem. I need to deliver that. Do you see what he's doing in a way? He's setting the stage for them, preparing them for his request for aid. He says, I hope that you will be able to help me. In verse 28, he finishes here. He says, therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. He says, my plan ultimately, when I get back to Jerusalem, because I have to deliver this money, I said I would. When I get back to Jerusalem, my goal then is to get through Rome to Spain. Though I plan on spending some time there. Now this, and though it's in chapter 15 of the book, right? Chapter 15, he waits 15 chapters to reveal to them that it's not completely about them that he's writing this. In fact, a part of why I'm writing this is because I would like to use this opportunity to get to another location as well. Now, I don't know how much experience you guys have, though the founders of this congregation I know did because I've read some of their letters. It's hard asking for help. When I went to preaching school, there was no way I was going to be able to fund that on my own, being two relatively newlywed individuals. And so what you do when you're headed to preaching school is you write letters. Hopefully you have you have a connection or connections to various congregations. That's what I had. My father-in-law was a preacher, obviously. I'd been in Logansport for a good deal of time. And so there were two or three congregations. I'd also make friends with some of the preachers around about the area, Brother Brad Price in Goshen, among others. And so being able to communicate with them, you write a letter. And how you begin that letter? Hello, my name is Chris Reno, or Christopher. Right? And then you give up maybe your credentials. Maybe you give your plan. You say, well, I'm hoping in the next six months to go to preaching school. I plan on attending the East Tennessee School of Preaching and Missions. These are my credentials. I graduated high school at this time. I've worked with this congregation for this many years. I've done this and this and this, and I'm interested in preaching the Word of God, right? It's very simple. It's hard to ask people for help. And that's what Paul's doing here. Part of the reason for his writing the book of Romans is to prepare them for the request that he is about to make. And you know what helped sometimes when I was sending letters to folks? Letting the preacher and the elders know first that I was going to send it. Letting them know that I had interest in asking them for help before I actually asked them for help. Seems odd, but it makes a world of difference, I'll tell you. That when they're ready for your letter, then they receive it a lot better. It doesn't end up in file 13 as often. And so you've got to prepare people for this. And so Paul, that's one of the reasons he writes this. And he doesn't get to it until Romans 15, which I think is kind of interesting. He doesn't lead with this. He waits until he's established himself and he's established the doctrine. He's established what he's going to write to them. And then he delivers, you know, I would really like not only to meet you guys, but ultimately my interest is in Rome and in getting to Rome. Can you guys help me? But also, he says, to prepare them for his visit. Notice verse 29, he says, "But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ." He's saying, when I get a chance to come to you, it's going to be amazing, he says. Verse 30, "Now I beg you, brethren, though the Lord Jesus Christ and through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me." Now, Paul could really use those, because if you don't know the history, Paul's about to leave Corinth, and he's about to head back through Philippi, and I'm backwards from you because I can't switch it back around. He's about to head back through Philippi and down, meet the elders of Ephesus and Miletus, if you remember. And when he leaves there, he is going to receive a prophecy. An individual is going to come to him and tell him, "Do not go to Jerusalem. Because the Gentiles," he says, "the Romans are going to capture you. You're going to go to prison." And Paul says, "That's no mind. That's no big deal." He heads to Jerusalem anyway. And the rest of the story is Paul gets exactly what he was looking for. And he even goes on the government's dime. All expenses paid trip to Rome. Just not in the way he was intending. And so he ends up traveling his fourth, some people call it his fourth missionary journey, which absolutely it's a missionary journey, right? Though it includes shipwreck and desert islands, I don't know about desert, but tropical islands. And it involves a lot of problems along the way. He ends up getting to Rome and being, he says, even able to preach to the household of Rome as he was described in Acts. But he has this interest in meeting them. There's a shared blessing that's available through the rest of the chapter there. He describes that shared blessing, but we're going to go back to Romans chapter 1 real quick. Starting in verse 8, notice he says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." That's interesting, considering back in Acts chapter 2, we saw there were individuals from Rome, from the area of Rome, there at Pentecost, when Peter and the rest of the apostles were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing specifically is said of the individuals who are baptized, but it's very possible that some of them were baptized. Some of these Roman Jews, and it's odd to call them that, but Jews from Rome, may very well have been baptized, became Christians, and went back home and started preaching the gospel there. He says, and their faith is being spoken of, he says, throughout the whole world. Now, this is very different from the next book that Paul would write to Corinthians. Now, their works are talked about all over the place, but not for the right reasons. But these people from Rome, their faith is spoken of highly. He says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you." Notice he includes something there. He says, "If I might find a way in the will of God to come to you." I'm not going to go against God in order to get to you. But if it is within God's plan, if God will at least allow me to, I would love, he says, to come to you. In verse 10, make a request if by some means, at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. Now that's an interesting way of putting it, Paul. And we say, a spiritual gift, he's going to preach the gospel to them. Yeah, but it looks like more than that. You remember back in Acts chapter 8 when Philip had taken the gospel to the Samaritans from the people of Samaria, and they had received it. Many individuals had received it, including a sorcerer named Simon, a previous sorcerer named Simon, a charlatan, a worker of sleight of hand, probably. And this individual, though they had received the gospel, word gets back to Jerusalem, if you want to read there in Acts chapter 8, word gets back to Jerusalem that they had not received the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so Peter and John go to Samaria in order to distribute to them the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And upon seeing it, Simon previously the sorcerer, though he looks like he wants to be again, he asks to purchase these gifts. And not just the gifts, he asks to purchase the ability, it seems, to pass on those gifts. It seems very much that no one has been to Rome yet. No apostle, anyway. It seems very much that part of Paul's interest in going to Rome is not only to preach the gospel to them. Because remember, he has no interest in preaching the gospel to people that have already received it from others. He has no intention of relaying the foundation of others. He wants to go to new territories. He wants to find people who have not received it before. Unevangelized territories, as far as the apostleship is concerned. And so Paul not only selects Rome because it's a byway of Spain, but also potentially because they had never received. And so they could now receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which would establish their words, their evangelism, their mission work in their own communities. And so it would procure for them an advantage in evangelism. He says, impart some spiritual gift, just like the apostles had to in Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. So he has a lot of reasons for wanting to go. And that's not all. That's not all the reasons for writing this letter. He wants them to be prepared for his request for aid. He wants to lay the foundation for his request. So that they know it's coming. So that when he gets there, it's not like, you want to go to Spain? What in the world? Now they're going to go, we read your letter and we know that you want to get to Spain and we've researched about Spain, or we've found out that Spain is a great evangelistic place and we're going to help send you there. And we're already prepared to help you go. That's what he's looking for. But also prepare them for his visit. Not only the shared blessings and wanting to meet them, but that spiritual gift that they could then have. But also, Paul wants to share with them their future. Notice on your map, he says, Illyricum was the border of where I was able to get to. I haven't yet made it to Rome. If you were to look through your Bible at the congregations that Paul writes to, the book of Romans is the only letter Paul writes to people he doesn't know. Places he's never been. Corinth, obviously, he's in Corinth when he writes the book of Romans. He's been there for a year and a half. 2 Corinthians, obviously, the same. Galatians goes to the individuals, the congregations, the congregations in Antioch, Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. Those are the southern congregations in Galatia. Ephesus, he's been there for a year and a half. Philippi, that was the first stop on his second missionary journey after leaving Troas on the on the, I can't think of it now, the Macedonian call. Colossians, he spent time with them. 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, they didn't spend a great time with the Thessalonians. In fact, he got thrown out of Thessalonians, but he spent time with them. 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy are written to the evangelist Timothy, who is stationed in Ephesus, but spent a considerable amount of time with him traveling on his second missionary journey. Titus as well, he's actually the one who brings the letter of the Corinthians to the Corinthians. And then Philemon is a slaveholder who knows Paul and ends up losing one of his slaves, Onesimus. Actually, Onesimus is a slaveholder. Losing one of his slaves, and he's writing a letter back to this guy he knows because he has his slave now. And he's sending him back with this letter. Romans is the only book that is not written to a congregation or congregations or individual that Paul specifically has been to / knows. Think about this as well. Now you got the chart. A chart of the introductions of the letters that Paul writes. Now if you look through them, he has an introduction. He is very stylized in his writings. Every letter that Paul writes that his name is affixed to begins the very same way. And not necessarily in specifically the same way, but it begins something to the effect of, and the first word is almost always, Paul. He recognizes himself. He tells them who he is. He introduces himself and or those individuals who are with him. Oftentimes, like in 1 Thessalonians, he would simply say, Paul, Timothy, and Silvanus. That's his introduction. That's his introduction. It's a third of a verse. So that's Paul, though. In some of them, they get up to, like in Titus, they get up to three verses. The book of Romans, if you will notice, the introduction is in fact six verses. It's twice as long as any other. And really, seven times longer than some of them. And so Paul's writing to congregations and people that he knows. He doesn't have to introduce himself in some grand way. He just introduces himself. He says, hey, it's me, you know me, let's move on. Then he ends up saying and giving his address, I include that. His address is always to the church at, or the church of God at, or to the saints who are occupying this area. And then he gives a salutation. In most cases, and in all the letters to congregations, he says, Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And it always, all the letters to congregations begin, grace to you and peace from God. And Philemon begins that way, which is interesting. And then the three other letters that are written to individuals, that would be 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, begin grace, peace, and mercy to you. So it's the same stylized, but there's an element of connectivity between them. It seems that he's writing to them in a specific way. But you have this exact same introduction. And Romans, obviously, is the longest introduction. It makes sense to be the longest introduction because he doesn't know these people. In fact, the other interesting thing concerning the introduction of the book of Romans is that Paul does not list his friends. Now, that's not altogether unusual in writings that Paul is alone in. When Paul is alone, he says only himself. But in many of his letters, he is accompanied by either Timothy or Titus or Silvanus, who's also known as Silas. He's accompanied by people, and he includes that accompaniment in his introduction. It's not just me that's introducing himself to you. Oh, Timothy's here too. Right? Or in the case of like 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. Right? Paul, Timothy, and Silvanus, he says. But in Romans, he does not include the people who are with him. Even though in Romans chapter 16, we know that Timothy is with him. So why doesn't he use Timothy's name? Because he's establishing his credentials. He's not talking to a congregation he knows, and who knows Timothy, and who knows all these other people, because they've been there, and we visited the congregation, and I've talked to you about them. Paul's never talked to these people, it seems. So he's writing to these individuals who have no previous understanding of him, maybe none at all of him, though it's possible some word has traveled. So if you think about it, Romans, the other thing Romans doesn't include, which drives me, if you remember our study in 2 Thessalonians that Brian allowed me to have, you remember that Paul is horrible about saying, "You remember what I wrote to you." And if you remember that class, you remember how irritated I get that he does that. Because we don't know what you wrote to the Thessalonians. I don't know the letter that you gave them. I don't know the questions that Corinth wrote to you that brought upon these answers that you're giving. I wish I did. And some of them we can extrapolate from because he gives the answers. But some of them we don't know what they asked. And it's infuriating. Guess what? 16 chapters in the book of Romans, not once is that done. Not a single time. Because Paul doesn't know these people. There's never been another letter. There's never been communication between these two individuals. He's never been there to talk to them about the gospel. So the book of Romans, this is what I love about the book of Romans. The book of Romans ultimately is written to people that Paul not only does not know, he doesn't know where they are, he doesn't know what they need. And the book of Romans is considered by most to be the most systematic presentation of the gospel / doctrine, right? Well, why wouldn't it be? Paul knew the problems in Corinth. Paul knew what the churches in Galatia needed, because he's been there. He knew the struggles in Thessalonica. He knows what's going on in Ephesus. He's been there for a year and a half. Of course he knows. But because he doesn't know, he's writing to Christians he doesn't know. Brethren, that's you and me. Think about that. Paul, Romans might be the letter that's most written to us because of all these things. Ultimately, because Paul doesn't know these people. So he's writing to Christians he doesn't know. And brethren, he doesn't know us. And sometimes that's a disadvantage. But I'll tell you, that's a real disadvantage. But in the book of Romans, that's no disadvantage at all, because Paul has to generalize things. And he has to give the full understanding of things. Notice also, most of the letters that Paul writes are less than 6 chapters long. That is the outward mass, outside of 1 and 2 Corinthians. Which, I mean, Corinth had all kinds of problems. It makes sense that it's a lot longer than most other books. But most of the letters that he writes are fairly short, 4 chapters. Or even less. And the book of Romans is 16 chapters. 16 marvelous chapters containing the gospel / doctrine of Christ. Written to people who he does not know what they understand yet. He doesn't know where they're at spiritually. He has no idea, for the most part, of the things that are going on. But he knows they need a letter. And he knows that he needs to write it. And brethren, that's us. The letter of Paul to the Romans might very well be the book that speaks to us the easiest, though it is one of the most complicated books to deal with. And I think because it is so chock full, that's my technical term, it is so dense in doctrine because he has so much to cover and so little time to do it. 16 chapters. So as we study the book of Romans, because that's what we're going to do, I want you to think about that. Think about how different the book of Romans is, in fact, from other books. From the other books that Paul writes specifically, the other letters that Paul delivers. And think about him. I want you to think about that specifically. Think about him writing to you. Because the book of Romans is specifically for that purpose. We study the book of Romans that we might be prepared for our future, just like those Romans needed to be prepared for their future. That's what Paul's preparing them for. He says, I want you to be prepared for my visit. I want you to be prepared for my wanting to go on to Spain. I want you to be prepared ultimately, and the reason he writes 14 chapters of the book of Romans, because chapter 15 is really about his exploits trying to get to other places. 14 chapters of the book of Romans dedicated to their future. And brethren, their future can be our future if we are faithful in the Lord. If you need help preparing for the future, preparing for the future in Christ, if you need to prepare for that future with God and we can help, brethren, I pray that you would ask, that you would let us know in whatever way. Please, brethren, don't let an opportunity pass to be prepared for the inevitable conclusion of this world, for the future that is laid before you. that potential in heaven. And if we can help, I pray that you would let us know as we stand and sing.